So John chapter 11, starting to read at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. We thank God for his word to us. Young people, would you like to go through to the back now? I guess it's fair to say that lots of people in this world today don't really want to talk about death, but the reality is that we all die, and it does make sense to talk about it in order that we might properly prepare for it. But what happens when we die? What happens when we die? Well, let me share with you this morning a number of thoughts from a number of different people. But before I quote these people, let me just very quickly explain 3 things. A baby boomer is someone who was born between 1946 and 1964. Some of you will fit that category. Someone belonging to Generation X was born between 1965 and 1980. Again, some will fit that age bracket. And a millennial is someone born between 1981 and 1996. Well, here's a quote from Mary, who's a baby boomer. I strongly believe when you die, you go to heaven. But heaven is a realm that is an aside to our earthly lives. You don't leave the people here on earth, but you are here and free from worry. You have a great understanding of how insignificant your earthly presence really is. And then there's Daniela, who's a millennial, and she writes this: I think you become another living organism. I would like to choose what happens to me, so I can't wait for my loved ones to die or become an animal that can check up on loved ones or reincarnate whatever I decide there is, something else I really want to experience. Here's Michael, a millennial. This is what he thinks happens when you die. I don't think anything happens, but I'd love to freely roam the universe. And a millennial says that you go to DKH, Dead Kitty Heaven, whatever that might be. Jason, a millennial, says, I sort of believe in reincarnation and karma. I wish to come back with my same mindset and knowledge as a baby. Someone else from Generation X says, I think you would be instantly reborn. Maybe reunite with loved ones. Danny, another millennial, says, I think the soul is ever living and so it can never die. Once the body dies, the soul moves to a higher place of existence. And from there you choose to either stay in that higher place or go at life again with a veteran soul. Interesting, isn't it, what people believe? Jeff, a boomer, says, since I was dead for 15 minutes back in December, I know exactly what happens. Nothing. It's just like a light switch that goes off. Maureen, a boomer, says, you go to a place with peace and harmony. After death, I would like to keep my family safe and happy. Andrew, a millennial, says, nothing would happen. Courtney, another millennial, says, I think the idea of life after death is something that a lot of people need to keep from fearing death every second day of their lives. That said, I don't really know what happens once you die. I just hope it's something. Bob, a boomer, says you come back from the dead, at least for a while. Not like a zombie, though. Jenny from Generation X says, since no one sends letters or information after death, I believe that's it. It's over and out. Joe, a boomer, says, I could write a book because I have been investigating this for a very long time. We are energy, and energy never dies. It just changes form. Many people have died and been brought back to life, yet can't talk about it because they are made fun of or called crazy. I think it's another dimension, and I think one day we'll know what that dimension is. Sydney, another millennial, says, I don't think it is in my human pea brain's capacity to ever understand it. And I believe it's pretty self-righteous of the human race to believe that they could understand. One particular guy says, the universe isn't obligated to give me any answers, and that pretty much sums it up. John, another millennial, says, as Lewis C.K. says, lots of things happen after you die, just none of them happen to you. I imagine it's like shutting off a television. Or as some philosophers have said, it will feel or look just as things did before you were born. That is nothing. Would I like there to be an afterlife? Sure, that's a lovely thought. Unlikely, and I shudder to think of the implications, that the supernatural exists, that there is some sort of system of divine justice, etc. That said, the idea of some sort of good stroke evil dichotomy is both a paradox as something I noticed in my first few months of training in the church. If heaven is a place free from pain or suffering, and there exists some place that is its opposite. How could you be in this heaven, knowing there are people suffering in hell or back on earth, and still be yourself free from pain? We sometimes ask that question, don't we? To be honest, the idea of an afterlife opens up so many questions, and I'm not sure there are acceptable answers for most of them. One last quote from Manny, a millennial. I believe that energy can't be created or destroyed. I believe life and death work in symmetry. I see this as two circles. One represents life and one represents death. Once a person dies, that person is no longer in the physical world, the circle of life. That person is instead expelled into another dimension, that is, circle death. If a person dies feeling he or she left something unfinished in life, that person's spirit is trapped in both worlds, like the space between two circles in a Venn diagram. However, if the spirit of that person can leave that place of limbo, it can find either enlightenment or darkness, depending on the inclination of its energy. There's a twist. The circle of death that can move into the world of the living, and the spirit may have to occupy another vessel like reincarnation. And there are loads of quotes like this on the internet. I've probably read too many this morning, and I apologize for that. But you can see that we live in a confused world, can't we? Where there are so many different ideas, whether people are religious or non-religious. And so my question this morning is this: does anybody really know for sure? I mean, it would be nice to know, wouldn't it? And to be confident about it. Well, I want to argue this morning that there is somebody who does know for sure. And his name is Jesus. And why does he know for sure? He knows for sure because he is the Son of God. And knows all things. And of course he has proved his person by the many miracles that he has performed on earth. Most notably, his own resurrection from the dead, which I personally believe is one of the best attested facts in the whole of history. But the fact that Jesus died and was buried in a tomb for 3 days and rose from the dead, never more to die, also surely means that he knows for sure what lies beyond the grave. Now, in this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, we see that Jesus offers eternal life to all who believe on him. Or all who trust him. So let's have a look at this well-known passage together, but we're going to stop and we're going to focus a little bit on verses 25 and 26. Well, in this account, we read about a man named Lazarus, who was sick. He was the brother of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus learnt that Lazarus was sick. And though he stayed where he was for a little while, he eventually went to the place where the family lived. But by the time he got there, Lazarus had already died. In fact, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. This means that in the minds of the Jews, Lazarus was well and truly dead. You see, according to rabbinical tradition, the soul of the deceased person hovers over the body for 3 days in the hope of reunion, but takes its final departure when it notices that the body has entered a state of decomposition. Now, nowhere in the scripture is this argued, but I mention it to emphasize the fact that as far as the Jews were concerned, Lazarus was well and truly dead. Now when Jesus arrived, Martha ran out to meet him. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again, verse 23. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, Martha said. You see, most Jews, not all of them, but most Jews believed that at the end of the day, or at the end of the world, there will be what's known as a general resurrection. Some will rise in body to eternal damnation. Others will rise in body to eternal life. This is what the prophet Daniel had spoken about. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. But Jesus' purpose, I believe, on this particular occasion, was to bring Martha to a realization of who he was and what he was able to grant her or give to her. And so Jesus said to her these words, and these words amount to our text or our verses for this morning. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Stop and think about that for a moment. I know you've heard it said many times before, but just dwell on those words for a moment and what they actually mean. It's a remarkable saying. No Old Testament prophet spoke like this. I mean, you had Elijah and Elisha who were used by God to raise people from the dead. But of course they never did it in their own power. They did it in God's power. They never actually claimed to give life themselves or to have life, as it were, within them. The apostles were used by God to raise some people from the dead, but they raise people from the dead in Jesus' name. They never did it by their own power or their own authority. None of them ever claimed to be the resurrection and the life. When Jesus spoke these words, he wasn't simply claiming to be the teacher of the resurrection and eternal life. He was saying that he was the spring and source of the resurrection and eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live even though they die. What Jesus is saying in this part of the verse is that the one who believes in him and continues to believe in him, or we might say continues to trust in him, will go on living in the spirit, within the spiritual realm, with God, even though they die physically. This is why the apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No, I die physically, you see. It's not the end of me. My spirit doesn't die. I go to be with Jesus. And that's gain. I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. In other words, those who believe in Jesus never actually taste death in the sense that they are never ever separated from God. They live forever. They do so in spirit until the day of resurrection. When spirit and gloriously resurrected body are united to be with the Lord in a renewed universe forever and ever. Do you believe this? Jesus says to Martha. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She believed. She believed the words of Jesus. She took him at his word. Though I think it is debatable as to how much she really understood at this particular point in her life. But you know, one doesn't have to understand everything in order to believe and to be saved. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, you don't have to do 3 years at theological college in order to become a Christian. You don't have to master everything that the Bible teaches in order to become a Christian. You don't have to understand the Trinity in order to become a Christian. Well, that's just as well, isn't it? Because I don't think any of us fully understand it, or perhaps have grasped it anywhere near like we would like to. Some things are just beyond us. We don't have to understand everything. We just take Jesus at his word. We believe on him. We trust in him. Like a child trusts in their mother or their father. Believe and be saved. Believe and receive eternal life from Jesus. But the question that we must ask surely at this point again is this. Were these words that Jesus spoke so many years ago really true? Can we trust his words? Did he really have the power to give life? Does he still have the power to give life? Well, we see that Jesus wanted to know where Lazarus had been buried. And eventually they came to the tomb and Jesus asked for the stone to be rolled away. And at this particular point, Martha objected, and we can understand her objection. Lord, she said, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. But Jesus insisted that the stone be rolled away because he wanted the glory of God to be manifested. That is, he wanted his power, his authority, to be seen by Mary and Martha and the other Jews that were present. And so, in obedience to Jesus, they took away the stone. Then Jesus prayed. This is what he prayed. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when Jesus had said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, if I was to go over to the graveyard opposite and to say, Alison, come out. That's Joanne's mum. She was buried there not so long ago. If I was to go to her grave and to say, Alison, come out. Well, I don't think it would be too long before a few of you got me by the arm and dragged me to the lunatic asylum, would it? I mean, let's face it. But this is not you or I telling the dead to rise. This is the Son of God. This is the one who commanded the winds and the waves to be still, and they obeyed. This is the one who commanded demons to come out of men. And they obeyed. They were obliged to obey. This is the one who healed the sick. This is the one who had the power and the authority to raise even the dead. So we see in verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. I remember when John Pilling was here. He used to tell me about how his dad would preach on this particular event, and how he would speak about Lazarus because he was all bound up, sort of hopping out of the tomb, not really knowing quite where he was going, because you see he was bound up. Is that the picture that we're supposed to get as we look at these verses? I'm not entirely sure. It's an interesting picture though, isn't it? Quite an amusing one as well, I think. But the main point is this, that this man who had been dead for 4 days, and there was no doubt about him being dead, came to life because Jesus spoke. Lazarus, come out. And you've heard me say this before. It was just as well that Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Because if Jesus had simply said, come out, then the whole graveyard would have come forth. Such was the power and authority of the Lord Jesus. Now verse 45 is interesting. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Jesus performed the miracle. He raised Lazarus from the dead because he wanted people to believe who he was. And what he could do for them. Interestingly, in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, the apostle John tells us why Jesus performed all of these miracles and why he recorded them. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What am I doing on a Sunday morning? As I'm telling you the stories of Jesus. I'm trying to help you to believe or to trust in him. You see, if we want to encourage people to believe in Jesus, we don't encourage them to sit on a chair and to clench their fists and to try to urge themselves to believe on Jesus. No, we open up the Word of God and we tell people about Jesus. Because it's by hearing the Word of God that faith comes. We've got nothing to be embarrassed about, have we, as Christians, when we talk about these stories? We believe that Jesus was real. We believe that he did these things. We believe that he is the resurrection and the life. And we believe that by believing on him, we can have life in his name. So let me come back to the question that I began with. What happens when we die? Well, as you saw at the beginning, there are 1,001 ideas as to what happens when you die. Everybody has an idea, or perhaps a wish. But what really happens when we die? Who knows? Who do we listen to? Who do we trust? Who do we put our confidence in? Well, I think that we can trust in Jesus because of who he is. And because of the things that he has done to prove his person. And Jesus says that there is a hell to be escaped from and an eternal life in heaven to be gained for all who simply trust in him. He who is the resurrection and the life. He who said, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe that, Martha? "Yes, I believe that," Jesus. But do you believe that? Do you believe the truth about Jesus? Will you put your trust in him if you haven't already? Because to know him and to believe on him really is life eternal. Though we die physically, if we're trusting in Jesus, we never really die. And we can look forward to not only living with Jesus in spirit, but also forever, one day, in body. As body and spirit are united to dwell with the Lord forever and forever. Let's pray together.